Appreciate the prayer. Ask for continued prayer as we study Psalm 113 tonight. Psalm 113. Psalm 113 begins a group of psalms that the Jews used in their festivals, especially the Passover. And they would refer to this group of psalms, Psalms 113 through 118, as the Hallel. I hope I'm saying that right. Hallel. A Jewish word means prayer. It's very likely that when, as the Lord and his disciples observed Passover, because it was the Jewish custom, these psalms would be sung during that time. And so there's times in this, when we get to some of this, I hope I'll think to make mention of the fact that it's especially rich to think of our Lord speaking of some of these things. But if you want a title for this, my title is "The Lord Hath Raised Us Up." Now, a lot of this this psalm has some meaning to those who would know of the deliverance from Egypt. You know, we don't know when some of these were written, but the wording, the content, certainly reaches back to the deliverance from Egypt. But you know, that's a type of our deliverance from darkness, isn't it? And the Lord, when he's delivered us from darkness into light, when he's blessed us to know him and to know what he's done for us, then certainly that's grounds for us to be praising him every day we live. And this psalm is a psalm of praise. I mean, we've covered some psalms where you had to understand that some of the things the psalmist was speaking about is things that we don't want to do or don't want to think about or people that we don't want to be like. But this psalm is pure praise. All the way through these nine verses, there's praise to our God. And so that's typically what we think about when we think about the Psalms, isn't it? Praising God. And so even when we think about some of those other subjects about how he will judge the wicked, then he's to be praised because he's right in all that he does. But here we speak of pure praise as we think of what he says. Verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord." And again, that's the same as hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right? So already we're introduced to the idea that we need to, as what we're about to say here, is praise to the Lord. All right? So he says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." My goodness. He's got a lot of praising to do, doesn't he? Praise to the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. When we think of the name of the Lord, we're speaking of all that he is and all that the scriptures reveal to us about our God. We don't have time tonight to talk about all that, do we? But just think of his love, his mercy, his goodness, his power, his glory, even his wrath is holy. So all that God is, when we speak of the name of our God, that just brings to mind all that he is and all that his word teaches us about our God, the one true and living God. What a blessing, what a privilege, what glory that God has revealed himself to us. I mean, what have we done that he should be so good and gracious to us? All that we've done, I'm afraid, is against him, you know, by nature. But once he gives us his spirit, then we have that ability to try to follow him and serve him, and we can do some of those things that are pleasing in his sight. But still, it's all to his glory, because he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We don't have that in and of ourselves by nature. But thanks be unto God for his mercy and his grace. So when he says, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Verse 2, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. Well, that's appropriate too, isn't it? This time forth and forever. And here's that thought that I was thinking. Just imagine the Lord himself administering that last Passover service to his apostles. Perhaps even speaking these very words. After all, it was the Spirit of Christ speaking through the psalmist in the beginning, wasn't it? And so to say, for him to say, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, he would know what that means. We don't really fathom what forever is, do we? We're finite. We know the years we've been on this earth. We've seen others who lived maybe 100, maybe a few years past 100, but to think about forever is just a concept, isn't it? Oh, but for the Lord to speak of it, being the Ancient of Days, being the one who spoke this world into existence, he who knows all things, for him to say he's worthy of praise for from this time forth and forever. And for the Lord himself to be telling that to his apostles, if indeed they sang this song, and that was the custom that the Jews entered into when they would observe the Passover, then he not only would understand the concept of forever, but he also knew exactly what he was going to do for his people and how much praise that deserves. I believe we ought to spend some time laying that to heart and pondering just how much he's worthy of our praise. I don't know how many times we've covered that thought as we've gone through the Psalms, but we've still got a ways to go, and I suspect we'll cover it a lot more. The fact that he is worthy to be praised, and we need to be reminded of that. I hope we never forget it, but it's just good for our minds to be stirred in that direction, isn't it? More praise due to his matchless name. Blessed be the Lord from this time forth and forever. You just think about the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. You know, if you think back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, you'll find that God told Abraham that his seed would be in a strange land, a land that's not theirs, for 400 years. And then all those things unfolded. And they were there for 100 years. How many of those do you believe remembered that promise God had made to Abraham? They knew about it because Moses wrote about it. How many of them do you think? I would like to think a lot of them did. But do you think that some of them gave up on the Lord? I do, because I've known a lot of folks who's given up on the Lord in a couple of days. You know? 400 years. He said they would be in that land. There was a number of years before what God told Abraham would even begin to start coming to pass. But God is able to speak in those terms because he's the Ancient of Days. Because he's from everlasting to everlasting. And so we think about how that God spoke those words, and then there came a day when he showed himself faithful to his promise. Even after over 400 years. God brought it to pass. There was even a promise made. You know, Joseph remembered that promise, didn't he? Joseph remembered that they were going to come out. And he even made commandment to carry his bones out with them. And so God showed himself faithful to his promise. So just think, in such an instance like that, and how God gloriously delivered his people out of Egypt against the greatest power on the face of the earth in that day, a nation that trusted in so many false gods. God showed his power over all of that. Yes, he's worthy to be praised from this day and forever, because he has continued to show himself faithful. He's continued to unfold his word. He has continued to prove to us his faithfulness ever since. And I just rather believe with all my heart that he will continue to do the same in the days ahead. Faithfulness, worthy to be praised. Verse 3, he says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. I've heard people criticize the Bible, saying it was out of date, because we're now enlightened. Now we know that the sun doesn't rise and set. You know, the earth turns around on its axis, and the earth revolves around the sun. Well, we know that. But we also know that from man's perspective, and that's the way this was written, from man's perspective, and the meteorologist every day, the weatherman, will say sunrise and sunset. They use that kind of terminology all the time, don't they? We know what they mean. Okay, we don't take them to task about that. We understand what they mean. From man's perspective, the sun rises and sunsets. If it hasn't already, it's set for the day. Are you worried about it coming up tomorrow? I'm not. Never have. I never have worried about that, because it faithfully comes back around, doesn't it? Rising and setting. You ever thought about that as displaying to us the faithfulness of God? Just as sure. Sometimes we see God's glory. Sometimes we don't see his glory as much, do we? Sometimes the troubles and the storms of this life cloud our view of him. But bless your heart, faith tells us that he is the same all the time. I remember the first time I ever rode in flew in an airliner and was able to get up above the clouds on a rainy day. Couldn't see any evidence of a sun anywhere on the ground, but you get up above those clouds and it's just as clear. Sun's shining just as bright. That's the way God is. He's always the same. Sometimes our view is clouded, but he hasn't changed a bit. So from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. You know, again, to those Jews that all down through the centuries that observed their Passover and would read these verses, perhaps some of them would have heard the stories of the time in Egypt and think back to the fact that, you know, the Egyptians worshiped the sun, didn't they? But God showed his power over their false gods. God made the sun and gave it a purpose, but he's above all that. All right, he wouldn't have us to worship that any more than anything else that he created. Oh, but bless your hearts. God, from the rising of the sun to going down the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And we've already talked about that name, haven't we? Well, we think about the name of the Lord and all that that brings to mind of his power and his glory and his goodness and mercy and so forth. All right? Verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Who's like unto him? You know, Isaiah particularly, let's see, Isaiah 46, verse 9, I believe it is, or verse 10, where he talks about the Lord speaking to Isaiah, said, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Who is like unto our God? Nobody. You know, Enoch must have been a pretty good brother. He walked with God, and God took him. I'm satisfied Brother Enoch was a mighty good man. But he's not like God. He's not to be compared to God. Elijah was a mighty prophet. God took him, didn't he? Didn't have to die. I'm satisfied. Elijah was a mighty good prophet and a mighty good man, even though James tells us he was a man of like passions, like as we are. So you can't compare him to God, can you? How about Joseph? Oh, he was a good man. Everything in the Bible you find about Joseph is good and positive. Strongest type in all the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you still can't compare him to God. How about Daniel? Now, Daniel was a mighty good man. The Bible speaks very highly. Even after the life of Daniel, he's mentioned again places where he would be highly regarded. But you can't compare him to God. Who is like unto the Lord our God? No mortal, but the Lord Jesus. Now we can compare him, can't we? Because didn't he tell Philip? When Philip said, this is John 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, we'll be satisfied if you'll just show us the Father. Remember how he answered him? Have I been so long time with you, Philip? And have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, still, when we think of God and how his glory is above the heavens, and he's going to get to that in just a minute, all that we think of in terms of God, you know, even Jesus, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there came a time when they saw him in his glory. And that was different from what they normally looked upon when they looked upon him. But everything Jesus said, everything he did, was an exact representation of the character of our God. And it's just kind of hard to speak of one of the persons of the Godhead and try to divide them out, isn't it? Because they're one. But the closest we can get to comparing anyone to our God is his son, because he is God. He did visit the earth, and everything he did and everything he said was an exact representation of the character of our God. But he asked the question to get us to thinking. And yes, the natural answer to that is there's none to compare to our God, because he said, I'm God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. And then he goes on to some other thoughts there. But we find when we ask the question, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? You ever tried to imagine just how high that is? You know, sometimes I find myself thinking about heaven and let my mind just soar and soar and soar higher and higher and higher, and all the time knowing that he's still higher than anything I can imagine. That's just the way it is. Language and mortal thoughts just fail to try to understand how high our God is. But in verse 6, he goes on to say, now the question was, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Then verse 6, who humbleth himself? Now this is a humbling thought when you let this sink in. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven. See, he's above all that. And he has to humble himself just to consider the things that are in heaven. How much more to consider the things on earth? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And in the earth. God's design. There's a lot of design in this world, isn't there? I mean, I doubt there's anything that we've fully figured out about this world. And God has known it all along. He designed it. He made it. He set it in motion. And it's doing exactly what he intended for it to do. He dwells above the heavens. He has to humble himself even to consider the things in heaven and in the earth. And he goes on with that thought. But there's several things. I'm going to give you several verses, some of them out of Job, considering this idea of God humbling himself and looking down and considering the things of the earth. Well, that's where we are, isn't it? For now. Someday, we'll be blessed to be with him up there. Wherever that is, it'll be all right with me. Won't it be all right with you? I'm not going to question anything about where God is or where heaven is. Wherever he is, that's where it's at. All right? But Job says, Job 7:17. I've got several. You might want to just jot down the reference. Job 7:17. What is man? And we talked about God being above the heavens and humbling himself even to look, consider the things of heaven. And then how much more to consider the things in the earth. Job says, what is man that thou should magnify him? And that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. Think about that. He created man for his glory. That we should praise and adore him as our loving creator. And look what's happened. And except that he gives us his spirit and works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure, then everything we want to do is against God, isn't it? And there's plenty of that in the world. And so Job, no doubt, I know a lot of things have changed, but a lot of things haven't changed down through the generations. And I'm sure Job saw some of this. So he said, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Or over in Job 15:14, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. But that's what God's done for us, isn't it? Through his Son. But, you know, the idea is, what are we that God would be so merciful and so gracious and so loving to do that for us? When by nature We don't want to have anything to do with him. And yet, how merciful and gracious that he would stoop down and do anything for us. Or Psalm 8:4. Actually, Psalm 8, the entire psalm, is this same theme, but I'm just going to get a part of it for tonight. Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Oh, just think, the mercy and the goodness of our God in reaching down, giving us his Spirit, causing us to be born again. Like David said elsewhere, that he lifted us out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock, established our going, put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. That's what he's done for us. And anyone that we see who has that desire to praise God, that's what God has done for them. All right? And I, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's hard to keep these thoughts in order here, but that's what he gets to next when he says, verse 7, he hath raised up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. That's what he's done for us. He lifted us out of the miry clay. My goodness. You know, I mean, we understand that statement. We understand what he's done for us, and it's for us to lay these things to heart and consider all that he's done for us. I mean, there's just so many ways you can say that, but if we would stop and just meditate for a while upon all that God has done for us when we didn't deserve any of it, I tell you, that's what brings forth praise out of our mouths. When we consider in our hearts all the goodness and the grace that's been bestowed upon us, that is the natural result of a born-again child of God considering what God has done for us, that praise would come forth to his matchless name. I tell you, it's just hard to describe just what he's done for us, but it's just a wonderful blessing and privilege that he's made man out of the dust, and what he's made when he gives us his Spirit and makes us a new creature in Christ, he makes us to where we can glorify his matchless name. The dust of the earth glorifying God. That's what he's done for us. And if we can glorify him in these bodies, what do you think the glory is going to be when he changes us and fashions us like unto his glorious body and takes us home to heaven's pure world? You think some praise and singing sounds good here? I don't think it's I enjoy a good praise and worship of God, and we ought to do more of it than we do. But we just have to believe that it's going to be even better in heaven's pure world. Verse 8. He's done all of this, he says in verse 8, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Again, it's the idea of raising us up from the estate we were in, the condition we were in, and giving us a place of privilege, a place of honor. The Lord has given us that. Oh, as we think about all the blessings that God has given us, I tell you, again, the more we dwell upon that, the more we think about it, the more we understand what he has done for us, the more praise is going to come forth from our heart. And so when we think about how worthy he is of all the praise that we can give him, then it would behoove us to think about these things more, wouldn't it? All right. Then he comes down to verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Now, to the Jewish people, this also would have some special significance. You remember Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, and how that God promised that Abraham would have a child, but it was a long, long time before that happened, didn't it? They got tired of waiting too, didn't they? And brought Hagar into the picture, but that was not the promised seed. All right, but look at that. You had that, Abraham and Sarah. And then when it pleased God, then they had Isaac. And then when Isaac married Rebekah, remember that? And how that for a while there she was barren until God blessed. And then when Jacob married Rachel for the longest time. So the point I'm trying to get to is, except God had exercised his mighty power on behalf of his people, they would not have been a people. It wouldn't have been a children of Israel. There wouldn't have been an Israel. Except God had manifested his mighty power and brought them into existence. What special privilege those Jews must have thought they had, and they did, that God would be so merciful and treat them in such a special way of all the nations on the face of the earth. This one nation God had brought into existence by his power. This one nation God blessed by his power. He kept them. He provided for them. He gave them his law. There was just so many things that God showed his special care and safekeeping of his people. And that was an Old Testament type of the church, of all the elect family of God. And as much as we would want to have someone to be born of his spirit and to be one of his children, except God exercises his almighty power in giving them his spirit and causing them to be born again, there wouldn't be a church, would there? And so when he uses this language here, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. You have a reference there to the nation of Israel, the natural nation of Israel, and you have spiritual Israel, the church. And it's by the same God, the same power, that he brings that to pass. Bless your hearts, without God exercising that power, neither one would exist, would they? Oh, but bless your hearts. It's by God's provision, by his mercy, by his grace, by his design, that we have all of these things that we can praise him for. And so he concludes by saying, praise ye the Lord. He began with a hallelujah, and he ends with a hallelujah. And that's the case. That's just the way it is, isn't it? For him to be to praise and adore, him to be praised, and for us to adore him, bless your hearts, that's what we should be doing every day. For what it's worth, not only did the Jews usually recite this psalm, and like we said, from Psalm 113 to 118 were the psalms that were used in their feasts, and I'm sure they had things that they would say, and they would use this psalm, and then they would say some other things and use the next one. They had a lot of order and ceremony to the way they went about things. But I did find out also that the way they would go about this, the Levites when they would read this psalm in their festival, in their Passover observance, the Levite or the priest would say the first line and the people would repeat it. They would repeat the first line. Then, for the remaining lines of the psalm, the Levites would speak the remaining line, but instead of repeating it, the people would say, "Hallelujah." Praise the Lord. Y'all try that sometime when you're reading this. That thought, because it begins the psalm, it ends the psalm, to think of hallelujah. How much God is worthy of our praise. How far he had to reach down and lift us up. What great blessings he's bestowed upon us. That we would even have his spirit, that we would even know him, that we would even know anything about what he's done for us. And to think that he has been so merciful to us, that not only has he given us his spirit and given us life, but he sent his son to redeem us from our sins. And someday, because of what Jesus has done for us, he's going to gather us all up and take us home to heaven's pure world, where we will be able to praise him as we should. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We can make a gallant effort of it right now. Oh, but someday, that praise is going to be out of this world, isn't it? And we'll be thanking him for that too. Psalm 113, pure praise. I tell you, it's a joy sometimes just to be able to read a portion of the scriptures that just focuses on God and his glory and his mercy and all that he's done for us. For surely, when we read it like we should, we'll want to say, hallelujah. What a God we have. May God bless you is our prayer. Have a number?
488.
488.